Y'all hear? No, it's not good enough. Can y'all hear me? Or do I need to just take this thing off? My wife helps me get dressed and everything. I think we can admit it. So, how's everybody doing tonight? I'm Jim, and I'm here to create conflict. Oh, wait. No, it wasn't to create conflict. It's to discuss conflict. Is that it? Cliff, did you ever think that you would see me up here? Speaking of conflict, he and I have had conflict. He was a dean, I was a student. He tried to catch me and we had conflict. But it was a lot of fun. But now, tonight we're going to talk about a model of conflict. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the way that he managed conflict. We're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about managing our own feelings. And y'all are definitely going to participate because I've got this mic on and I can walk around anywhere I want to. Isn't it fun? I just walk up, sit down next to you. That's scary, isn't it? Who wants to tell me about conflict? I'm going to start pointing. Somebody.
I don't like conflict.
Very good. Those of us that are sane don't like conflict. What else? That's the truth. Everybody deals with conflict. What else? Very good. That's exactly right. Let's see. Would that be Peter? He learned to handle conflict. Just not well on the front end. What else? What do you think about when you hear the word conflict? All right. Fighting. Very good. Such as, you're talking about two different people? You're talking about an argument? Here lately when we hear about conflict, think about what? Middle East? But it's usually some kind of physical confrontation. But it doesn't have to be, does it? It can actually be internal. Now, where did I point this thing? Ah! We're going to discuss how Jesus viewed and dealt with conflict. So, conflict, it's to come into collision or a disagreement, to be contradictory, at variance, or in opposition, the clash. But that's the external. That's what we can see. Now, we also have an internal conflict. You know, anybody remember Flip Wilson? Didn't he have that, what was that famous saying of his?
Devil
made me do it. And if I remember right, he had some skits where he had the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. Well, in a little way, our minds are kind of like that because we're human beings. And if I remember right in Genesis, it is written that God knew that man's hearts were continually evil. Now, to me that means that we're always going to be in a struggle with the things that we think about and how we live our lives. And we're going to always be trying to manage those inner thoughts that we have so that we don't continue to think things that are sinful. Sound correct? Because we have to control it in our minds to be able to control it outside of us. So internal conflict, it's a mental struggle arising from opposing demands or impulses. In psychology, internal conflict refers to any time you have opposing or incompatible actions, objectives, or ideas. So that's one of the things that I deal with. I'm a counselor. So I deal with, people's conflict. Trying to help them to realize what it is, what is going on, and try to get them to the point that they want to achieve. Unfortunately, it's not what I want them to achieve, it's what they want to achieve, right? That can cause us a little conflict too. You know, such as when a person comes in and tells me that I'm collecting all this history about him, and in the process he tells me he's drinking a case of beer a day. So I make an assumption that he's probably going to want to quit drinking, right? We came into conflict. He was not there to stop drinking. His drinking was fine. He just wanted some medication on top of it. Then he had conflict with the doctor. So anyway, we have a lot of internal conflicts, things that we assume. That works really well. Now, not all conflicts are bad, are they? Can y'all give me some examples? Oh, come on. Very good. It forces us to see other people's perspectives. What else? I'm sorry. Helps us to know the truth. And you got to watch out for me. Too many guns, too many other things in my hearing. They say it's not bad enough for a hearing aid yet. I think I'm in conflict with that because I think I really need one. But all right, what else? Correct. So conflict is not always bad. It helps us to be able to improve ourselves. What comes out of conflict is it increased growth. If handled well, it can resolve issues in ways that are beneficial, provide growth to those involved. In fact, it's pretty much the only way we can grow is to continue to learn, and that means that we are continuing to deal with the things we already know, putting those behind us, and we're having to rethink things. And part of the time, we end up doing that with other people on the job, right? Ah, that can't be right. You can't do that. Now, it doesn't have to turn into a fight, but it's still conflict. It's just a different way of managing it, and it's also lighter. Now, we're going to talk about a few examples regarding how Jesus handled conflict. Here he said, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, I can't read either. It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Somebody want to try and explain that one to me? I know I probably should have added a few more verses to it to keep it in context, but what's it saying? It's saying that we are going to have conflicts coming to us, correct? We are going to have these things that come to us that we're going to have to deal with. We are not protected. We're going to have conflict in our life. Now, Matthew 18. It said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So here, Jesus is telling us how we're supposed to handle conflict with those other members of the church, correct? I'm beginning to think I'm the only one in this room. Right. We do have to kind of think carefully about what it is that we're going to address. It may also depend a little bit about who we're addressing it with, but the basic style that they have set right there is what we do. Because we always want to try to attempt to manage things with the least amount of conflict that we can. If I can take care of it just by myself, then I need to try and take care of that myself because it doesn't need to involve anybody else unless it has to. And if it doesn't work out with me working it out, then I have to get somebody else to go with me. But you also have to decide whether or not that's something that we have to do. We can be in disagreements with one another. It doesn't mean that we have to try to change somebody's mind. Is if we've been wronged and we do feel that we need to move forward, then we can go through this process here. A lot of times, we don't have to do this. We can just let things go. All right.
Jim?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we have to decide whether we're the source of the conflict.
Are you sure?
I'm sure.
But I'm not wrong. I keep being told that.
You're married, aren't you?
I happen to listen to her.
Well,
I'm about to say, she doesn't say a lot, but she's usually right when she says it. But, all right, yes, ma'am. Very good. I like that. She said that sometimes it can be small and fruitless, and it's not worth losing a friendship over. That's where we have to decide on how we're going to, what we're going to do with conflict. A lot of times, what is important to a lot of the people in the rest of the world shouldn't be important to us. We need to keep in our hearts and our minds what is true with the Bible. And that kind of makes some of these things that the rest of the world, they want to make them large, and they really aren't. They're small. You heard that old saying, don't sweat the small stuff? And it's all small stuff. When it comes to the Bible, that's kind of the way I feel about it. What's so important, then we have to have conflict with somebody. If they're going to cause conflict, I don't have to do that. I can turn around and I can walk off. I didn't used to do that. But I've learned over the years that I catch myself whenever I can feel that temperature starting to rise. I can feel my heart rate picking up, and I suddenly have that urge to say something. It's taken a lot of practice over the years, but I've learned to catch myself before I do that. Because by past history, I did not catch myself much. I would say whatever was on my mind. And I had plenty of conflict. Now, not so much. Things are not that important anymore. But it takes work on our part to change the way that we think. Now, to get back to this, we're going to see a little bit about what Jesus does as far as his thinking. Luke 20. Beginning verse, 19? And the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and they watched him. They set forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now, the people that are saying these things to Jesus right here are trying to set him up, right? And they're pumping him up at the same time that they're trying to deceive him. And they're telling him that he's a great teacher. But then they come back with this. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to bring him into conflict with what they believe. They're trying to bring him into conflict with what the governor has because they want to use that against him. So how did Jesus end up responding to it? It says, but he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now, you see how Jesus handled that? Now, some people, if someone's trying to deceive us, we may end up getting a little upset with them, try to point that out, and then have an argument with them. Instead, Jesus does point it out, but he does it in such a way that it's just part of the conversation, and he moves right on with a very simple answer. There is no conflict coming from him. He's being honest. But at the same time, we'll see, what's that word? Assertive? Assertive communication. He is saying what is on his mind, and he's being honest about it, but he is not causing any conflict. And because of the way he answered the question, it gave them nothing to use. So basically what he did was he short-circuited their process. They wanted to get him to say something so they could get him arrested. And instead, they made themselves look foolish. Now, Mark 11:33, it says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Again, I love the way he makes that response. He uses what they are trying to use on him to get him to say things so that they can get the authorities after it. Instead, he turns around and uses their own words against them. I love it. There's no conflict. There's no argument. It's just putting back the truth to them. He avoids conflict in everything, except for one instance that he actually didn't have conflict then either, I don't believe. Anybody want to tell me the one I'm thinking about, maybe? Come on. What? What, Pharisees and the publicans? Okay. There's another one. But wow, there's several. I was thinking about one that had a lot of physical confrontation. There we go. Now, people might think that Jesus' response there is out of control, and it is anger, and he is providing conflict to all these people to run them out. And when you initially hear that, you think that there's anger and everything else going on here. Malice. How dare you do this in my Father's temple, da 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 da. But the truth is, this wasn't done quickly, was it? Anybody remember this? If I remember that right, he went and sat down and he tied his own whip. He took time. He thought about what he was doing. So he was not out of control. His behavior was exactly the way he expected to use his behavior. But he did do something that got their attention and got them moved out of there. But at the same time, it was not done with anger or anything else. Like I said, if you sit down and you're going to tie your own whip, that's going to take a little while. All right. Yeah. Actually, I like that. That's very good. Probably take longer to count to 10 than what you had to make a whip. But you see, when I read that part, I was like, okay, Jesus was not responding out of anger. You know, if somebody else had responded out of anger, they would have walked into that temple. They would have seen the money changers' tables, and they would have gone just right over, flipped them over, and just run them out of there with anger. He didn't do that. He saw it. He went, sat down. He had time to think about it, made his own whip, and then purposely went in and removed them. Now, where was I at? Okay. My medication's wearing off. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto them, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Again, here they are trying to set Jesus up, trying to find fault with him. So again, they're trying to lay traps to cause conflict for Jesus. And it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So again, he responded in a very positive manner towards them, trying to educate them. And that is something else about conflict. We know that with conflict, we have a chance to grow. We said that earlier, right? Here, he gives the Pharisees a chance to understand. He gives them this information, but chances are they didn't take it very well, because they are trying to get him caught where they can take him up in front of the governor. All right. Sorry, we were trying to get this cleared up earlier. I could not get it any lighter. But Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is Jesus' response to our personal conflicts. He's telling us in the scriptures. Now, there's two different slides on this one. But therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? And what he's saying here with all of this is, why are you worrying? The Bible addresses this many times. Why do we worry? It says right there, can we actually make ourselves any taller by worrying about it? You might have. You're kind of tall. I have not been able to make myself any taller. I can't make myself better looking. I can't get more money. But I can end up making my life worse by worrying about things. So, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So again, this entire area, all these scriptures continue to refer back to the way that we think, our anxiety, the things that we end up creating. It's telling us not to do this. That we need to trust in God, and he will take care of us. Now, does that mean that we can sit down and not worry about anything? I'm going to sit at the house, and my house is going to be paid for, right? Anybody else do that? Okay, I don't guess that works then. Oh, it does work? No. It's saying we don't need to worry about these things. We still have to live our life. We have to do the things that we are supposed to. But what good does it do for us to worry? Anybody give me anything positive out of it?
Give you a lot of negative.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of negative. You'll end up taking years off your life. Headaches, high blood pressure. And it'll cause a lot more conflict because you're going to be into it with just about everybody you walk into. Let's find something that's a little lighter. Again, this is going back to what Jesus was saying about what we're supposed to do, but this is just another version of what we just got finished reading about the lilies. All right, John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. again, starts out with what? Let not your heart be troubled. How many different times do the scriptures have to tell us not to be concerned? Now, this is something I end up dealing with a lot. Being a counselor, anxiety issues are one of the things that, well, between anxiety and depression, they create each other. If somebody is anxious, they end up getting depressed. If they are depressed, they also are anxious at the same time. They go hand in hand. So if we end up suffering from either one of these two, we can end up creating anxiety over just about every single thing in our life. I mean, to the point where a person doesn't want to walk late into church because they're afraid that they're being so self-conscious that somebody's paying attention to them. We can end up creating things that make no sense when we rationally think about it. So, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not thereof. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, it's saying that God knows us. We are important to Him. And again, we do not need to worry. He knows what our needs are, and He helps to take care of us, as long as we are also living according to His Word. Now, does that mean that bad things are not going to happen to us? Come on, we've been hearing some lessons about this. Are bad things not going to happen to us? Yes. Come on, y'all. Bad things are...
Even today.
Huh?
Even today.
Yeah.
Tomorrow. And the next day.
Yeah. I just don't say a whole lot about it, and I kind of hope nobody notices me. I'm trying to dodge it. We are going to have things bad happen to us, but again, also, it still goes back to God knows us, and we're not to be anxious over these things. This life here is very short. Are we to be so concerned about this life that we end up losing our next one? God tells us not to worry. The only thing is, people have so much difficulty in managing that one, because they get kind of lost in what's going on in this world. All right. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 26? Do I see a volunteer back there? Come on. You're going to make me read it? All right. Go ahead. All right. Thank you. I'm not sure if everybody could hear real well, but this is where he is in the garden, and here comes the crowd that's going to get him, and they're going to haul him in, and they're going to accuse him of blasphemy. And this is right before he ends up being put on the cross. So he has all the power. He can do whatever kind of thought. He can just have a thought and have them all removed, right? It doesn't matter. He can do anything. His choice, because of the scriptures, and this is what had to work through, this had to happen. He didn't do anything. In fact, he controlled himself, and he controlled the other people that were with him. As far as conflict, he didn't lose his temper. In fact, he ended up saving somebody else, right? And calming the people that were actually with him. Anybody here think they could have pulled that one off? I can't imagine. One, you know that they're coming there to kill you. You know that you've just been handed over by somebody that said that they were your friend. Yet, he's able to control himself because he knows what he should do for his father. He knows that he is going to be taken to the cross. But he does this and manages everything. What does that mean? Other than I'm hearing things. Oh, he's back there going, no, no. You don't know me. I may be done. So, what I used to refer to Jesus, as I've noticed more and more, in my line of work, there's a thing called cognitive behavioral therapy. It's a fancy word for cognitive is thought. If we can manage our thoughts, we can then manage our behavior, our feelings, and everything else. But it still comes down to being able to manage your thought. And that takes practice, especially for us. Because we get wrapped up in these things that are in the world. I've referred to Jesus as he is the best at cognitive behavioral therapy. The only thing is, man ended up identifying these behaviors, this cognitive behavioral therapy. They put a label on it, and then this is what they use to help other people to manage their mind. So, who developed this? Well, let's see, man came up with it in the 1950s, 1960s. They came up with this idea of behavior. They put it back together, 1980s, cognitive behavioral therapy. And if you look in the scriptures, it's been there since the scriptures were written, hadn't it? It has been there telling us how it is we're supposed to think and feel. If we will listen to it, it can help us to avoid conflict. It can help us to improve our relationships. What is so important that we're going to get into an argument with somebody else over? Jesus has set the example in the scriptures that we've looked at. He's also laid out that we are supposed to not be anxious. You see, it's these thoughts, it's the anxiety, it's the stress. These are the kinds of things that lead us to think about conflict with one another. So we're supposed to be like the lilies. They're not worried about anything. We're supposed to be able to let this pass. And he showed us in everything that he did in his life, right up to the point that he was taken to the cross. And these are the things that he's also given us in the scriptures. And he's told us this is the way we're supposed to be. I think that sometimes we may not consider it as important as we should. Because to be able to manage self, to be able to reduce our own anxiety, to be able to think about the things that are in the scriptures instead of the things that are this world, we don't have to get into conflict. We can feel comfortable with who we are, where we are, because we're with Jesus. What does the rest of it matter? But we end up listening to man, and instead of reading the scriptures, well, I need to go to somebody and get help for it, right? Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes people do need to. But I think sometimes also we're not paying attention to what the scriptures say sometimes. And his example says it all. Now, this might be the last one, I'm not sure. Now, conflict in church and how it's to be handled. They really set it out in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge these angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of these things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother. No, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, what it all comes down to is, we've been told as far as Christians, we do not take one another as far as suing one another. There used to be a way, years ago, I don't even remember actually hearing this myself, but I was doing some reading on it, and the way things used to be resolved was in the church. In the communities, they would end up going to the church, and the church helped to resolve those things that were going on between people, the conflicts. Now, in fact, in one particular thing I was reading, they said it wasn't uncommon if there was something that was going on in the community, you'd hear somebody say, "All right, fine, I'll see you at church." Almost sound like, "I'll see you in court." But that's what they were referring to back then. Was back then, a lot of things were resolved in church. And we've gotten further and further away from that now. Now, let's see. Thinking about the elders here. The elders are responsible for running as far as they are responsible. Let's see if I can say this right. They provide guidance for this flock here according to God's word. And then they help us to stay where we're supposed to and to be able to help this church grow. But we're lucky. We've got a great set of elders here. They do a great job. There are other places, I'm sure you've heard about them, where things are not as easy going. Does that make sense? They end up with different types of conflicts, and you end up with churches that split. And I'm just pointing that out because we're also, when it comes to conflict in the church, the elders are responsible for resolving the conflicts in the church. If we have things that are going on here, we can also go to them for guidance. All right. That was it. What time is it anyway? And what? I don't know what that clock means. Well, I know it means 8 o'clock. When is this class let out? Oh, okay. All right. Well, y'all, I know I can be a little disjointed as far as how I can hit and miss on things. The one message I want everybody to get is this. Conflict can provide us growth if it is done in the right way. But if it is done out of anger, it is a waste of time. It doesn't do anybody any good. Nobody wins. If we're able to do it and communicate our feelings in an appropriate manner, everybody wins. We get a chance to grow, the person that we may have the conflict with, it will bring us closer to them. And Jesus' example is exactly that. I'd just like to encourage everybody to look at the scriptures for most of the answers as far as our life is concerned. If you look in there and you make the comparisons to today, it may not read exactly the way and Jesus used cognitive behavioral therapy. No, he didn't. But the thing is, he gave us all the things that we need, and then man's turned around and they put them into a technique that they call it something, right? The Bible already had it. If we go back to the scriptures and we read those, it will give us what we need to do as far as working on not being anxious. Now, does that mean we're not going to be anxious? No. Believe me. We're still going to have some anxiety. We're supposed to. I call it motivation. But it shouldn't cause us so much anxiety or stress that it causes us problems in our lives, our Christian life, our church. And then if somebody is having more trouble with that and what they need, there are people here that a person can come and talk to. We're supposed to be there for one another. Let's see, what is it? Bear one another's burdens? That is truly what we're supposed to be for one another. So, I'll shut up. How's that sound? Y'all go have some cookies and no anxiety. And, of course, some of us will. We step on a scale, but y'all have a nice night.